My name is Bryce. I help with a lot of the worship stuff here, leading a worship community called Furnace to Fields. And in the last year or so, actually I'll back up, I'd probably say when I was in high school, I was just kind of realizing, I was meeting with this guy who's kind of mentoring me a bit, and he worked with finance, and he just was kind of encouraging me to start keeping track of my finances, and just like really simple budget. So he just like emailed me this like super, super simple budget of just like a few categories, and so I started keeping track of my finances, what was coming in, what was going out, and I kind of started to build this spreadsheet just to kind of help myself keep better track of it, and I kept building it and just kept growing and growing, and then about a year ago. Well, since I've been in YWAM, it's kind of that you're constantly kind of trying to figure out what's the best way to raise support and how do I do this for real. And so kind of every once in a while just kind of thinking like, how does this work? How do I do this? And a lot of the time I would just kind of feel defeated because I kind of felt like it was just up to chance and maybe I just asked the Lord and hopefully something happens. And really deep down it's just like, well, maybe if I just get that like millionaire to support me, thousands of dollars a month, maybe then it will just happen. And just kind of more leaving it to chance. And like here and there with a few different meetings with like Andy helped a lot. And then I, just as far as kind of organizing a little bit and having a little bit more of an intentionality. I like spreadsheets, so I kind of made a spreadsheet. Like how can I really put everything in one place and have some real purpose behind it? And then I went to Alabama to lead worship at this conference, and there's this guy from YWAM Orlando named Cregan, and he's been doing this a lot, been training a lot, and I just sat down with him, and he was giving me all this stuff, and I got so much revelation. I'm just like, oh my goodness, this is amazing, and I got stoked on it and started learning, kind of teaching myself. I pulled out some other documents from IHOP, and then lately I've been, there's this guy Rob Parker that teaches at IHOP, incredible teacher. He knows this stuff so well. They would do like a week-long course full-time or 2 weeks full-time. And I think now they've changed it to like once a week for 3 months that they will do this training, because it's a part of, as a volunteer missionary, if you're living on support, that's a part of your job. And so currently, if it's not a part of your job, then potentially you're not doing it right, because if you're going to be living on support and you're doing nothing about it, then that could be a problem. And so I started kind of just pulling this stuff together. I'm like getting some ideas and just kind of sharing it with a few people. And so by no means today do I consider myself an authority in the subject. I have so much to learn. This guy, Rob Parker, has like 18 sessions on his website of like 45-minute long teachings with homework and quizzes. And so there's so much more that I realize for myself I can do. So today, I just want you to know that I don't know it all, and I believe that today's going to be a day where we actually get to share a lot of ideas with each other, which will be a lot of fun. Some of you guys have ideas that I need, but basically what I want to do is say, I have some ideas that have been working for me, and I want to pass them along, because I think they're helpful, and I believe in missions. Like, I don't do this just to have money, but I want to see Jesus glorified in the nations. Like, that really is my heart. I don't do this just because it's like, oh, like I have this business mind, I don't care about mission stuff or spiritual stuff. I believe in this, and I'm excited about today because I want to see a bunch of people that care about Jesus to go into the nations and cause other people to fall more in love with Jesus. And you can't do it if you don't have the means to do it. And there's too many missionaries that are just kind of on the edge all of the time, not sure if they're going to make it. And there's a current culture, we'll jump into that, but there's a current culture of poverty in missions that I wonder how many people don't join missions because of the culture that we're currently setting. And so that needs to change, because there's 2 billion people that don't know about Jesus, and we need more laborers to go. We're praying God ekbalo laborers, but at the same time, we're not even necessarily going or doing it well because we're not being diligent. So that's what we're going to change today. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
All right. So here we go. God's view on money. So this morning we're gonna get some foundation in Scripture. We're gonna look at budgeting because I don't believe God would entrust us to more if we're not currently being faithful to what He's already given us. We're gonna look at taxes because Jesus Himself said, "Give to Caesar what Caesar's." If you're not obeying the law, I can't see how that necessarily works with some of your values and like being God being Lord of your life and all the verses in the Bible about like obeying the government that God put it in place. So taxes is important, though it has this reputation like, I don't want to do taxes or I don't make enough. We're going to care about taxes because God cared about it enough to put it in His Word. And so we're going to take a look at that. And then this afternoon, we're going to jump full on into support raising. We are going to learn practical stuff. So that just to kind of give you an idea for the day. We're going to have a few breaks in there to kind of stand up and stretch. So don't feel like if you're like kind of feeling you need to, you're hurting a little bit on that chair, don't worry, we are going to take a few breaks and stand up a little bit. So money is a natural part of life. Very basically, it's a medium of exchange for goods or services. Also, real quick, I will be, if you want it, I can, with the email list that I got on the RSVP, I can send out all these notes and all sorts of information later. But I do encourage you to take some notes today because if that helps you learn. If that doesn't help you learn, then don't, but stay engaged however you need to. I'm going to trust that you're going to do that. So here's a quote by John Piper. "Money and things are a big part of life, and therefore God intends them to be a big part of worship. Since all of life is to be worship, so the way you worship with your money and your possessions is to get them and use them and lose them in a way that shows you how much you treasure God, not money." Rob Parker, this guy I mentioned from IHOP. "Jesus talks more about stewardship than heaven, hell, and faith combined. It's a direct reflection on our understanding of Him as Lord." So money is neither good nor bad. It's merely an object that can either be used to glorify God or not glorify God. So I can use money to make Jesus happy and to give Him lots of glory, or I can use money to dishonor Him or to make myself happy. So it's an option. So money in itself is not bad, but it's a to me it's a neutral thing that can be used depending on the person using it. All right, stewardship. First thing on stewardship is to recognize that God is the provider. As we come today, we're not thinking, I got to find more supporters because they're going to be my providers. We're saying God is the provider. And when we jump into support, we're going to say, okay, Lord, how do you want to provide for me? Oftentimes that's through His people. So God is the provider. Money or lack of money does not shake our faith in God. So that's the whole point of Matthew 6. Is that it's not, God is our provider, period. We can't let our circumstances change how we look at God or our faith in Him as Lord and as provider. Whether we have a great job, so if you're working marketplace, you have a somewhat normal job, God is still your provider. If I'm working in a business down the street and I'm getting paid $100,000 a year, God is still my provider, not that business. Or if I have 100 supporters, if you get that $9,000 a month supporter, God is still your provider. Thank them. They're a part of it, but God is still the provider, period. Matthew 6, 30 through 34. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore," YWAM Kona, that's not in there. I added that. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And I will be bold enough to say that even today, is even when we look at practical stuff, we're saying, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and being faithful with everything so that the Lord will trust me with more. So even in the practical stuff, even if as we say, yeah, you don't have enough support right now, or money is currently an issue, we need to change that, we're still seeking first the kingdom of God and walking in obedience and faithfulness. So still under stewardship. Stewardship's a big theme today. Use money to get treasure that will last forever. Money will fade. The things that you buy will fade. This MacBook computer, the iPhones, the stuff, the clothes, the house, all the stuff that, the material stuff, that will fade, but we can still use money and the stuff to convert it into stuff that will not fade. The way I use my money, I can actually convert it in the way that I'm using it to glorify the Lord, to have things that will not fade as I worship the Lord with my finances. As I glorify the Lord with how I'm spending my money, what I'm investing it into, I can actually turn that into a treasure that will never fade away in the Spirit. Does that make sense? Not that I can go buy an object. That's not what I'm saying. Now I have this different kind of cool gadget. That is not going to fade. No, all the gadgets and stuff, that will go. But the way I use my money and what I'm investing it into, I can use it into such a way that it will not fade away. So that has a very high return rate. So if I told you, if you put $1 into this stock and you will get $100 back, would it not be, and that was a true fact, would it not be silly to take advantage of that offer? That would be foolish to be like, I'll do a different deal. Uh-oh. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit. All right. Would someone, we're going to do two verses here. Could I have someone read Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and then someone else read 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. So whoever has Matthew 6, if you just want to jump up, stand up, and read that real loud. Matthew 6, 19 through 21.
I can't really stand. I can just step. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
So that's a command to store, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Someone else?
As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Amen. To not set hopes on the uncertainty of riches. To be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Man, what joy as we're diligent with the Lord's money. And there's so much more joy when we can be generous and ready to share. Stewardship's going to be a big theme today. Giving will be a big theme today. It's so kingdom. It's hard to give if you don't have. And so we're gonna keep jumping into this, but it's that kingdom culture that we want to walk in. I'm gonna just keep saying the same stuff just because it is that important. So another theme. So under stewardship, we know that God is the provider. Our faith is not shaken whether we have or we don't have. Even when someone does give us the money, that could be more of a challenge to trust the Lord, because it would be easy just to be like, I got it. So whether we have or don't have, God is the provider. We use money to get treasure that will last forever. And next is we have one master. Could someone read Matthew 6, 24? Matthew 6, 24.
Serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
It's pretty clear. Like I said, that quote before, God talks a lot about money and stewardship. You cannot serve God and money. We do not allow money to dictate our decisions, both in the desire for money, but also in the lack of money. So I don't want my, because oftentimes we look at that and say, well, having a lot of money is a snare, and it is. That is also in the Bible. It can be dangerous because there's the temptation to start to serve the money. I think, are we all kind of clear on that? Like, that's kind of a basic understanding. We kind of, growing up, being around Christian culture, it's like, yeah, if you're rich, you need to be careful with your money. Now, there's a lot of very, very wealthy men and women that have very humble hearts, and it's not a problem because God is their Lord. They don't serve God in money. They serve God, and He trusts them. He trusts them with wealth because they've been faithful with little. And so we don't want to serve God. We want to serve God. We don't want to serve money having abundance of it. At the same time, we don't want to serve money with a lack of it. So how many of you, you don't need to raise hands, but it seems like a very common thing, and I know I've seen myself do this, is that whether we're in a group, maybe it's an outreach, maybe it's individually, or maybe it's with your family, where you feel like, I feel, if it was a prayer time or something, I feel like God is leading us to do this. Like there's this thing we're supposed to do in our heart, we're supposed to go to this place, we're supposed to head to this place for a month, or an outreach, or whatever it might be. So you feel this leading of the Lord, and you feel it strong, you feel like the Lord is speaking very clearly, and then you start to look at finances. You might try a little bit. Maybe you just put a Facebook status and nothing happens. And you don't have the money to do it. To me, that situation, something like that, it appears as though it might be serving money. Because you felt direction from the Lord and you actually allowed your finances to make that decision. Does that mean we go into debt? No. You do not go into debt. We will talk about that. Does that mean you act foolishly? No. But at the same time, I would also want us to walk in such a place of faithfulness that we know that the Lord is going to lead us to do things that we, as we've been faithful, that we are able to walk out. Can the Lord speak through lack of finances? Absolutely. Like, are you supposed to just go into debt? No. I kind of feel like we should do it. Are we able to? No, we're not able to do that right now. Can God speak through that? I believe that He can. But at the end of the day, I don't want my bank, both in the positive or in the negative, to dictate my decisions and what I should be doing. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The poverty spirit and the love of money. The poverty spirit is when one feels, thinks, or jokes, I've chosen mission, so I've chosen being poor. To me, I've experienced that a lot here. I've done it where it's just kind of this like, why rammers? We don't have any money. We can't do that. Like, I mean, and some of it's like, I think, very healthy jokes, and there's nothing wrong with all of that humor. But at the same time, sometimes I've experienced it where I wear this badge of like, this is what I have to go through because I've chosen missions. Like, I don't have much, but hey, look what I'm suffering for because I've chosen being a missionary. Like, I can't do that. Like, oh, I'll probably never have a house because I'm so wild for Jesus. To me, that's not the Lord. It's like when being poor actually comes from laziness or lack of diligence in work, and it's like we're blaming God for our lack of money when it's our fault, and we're acting like the Lord is bringing us into this like lack of money, and we can't do certain things, but it's just part of the job that I've chosen, and we've blamed God for our laziness. Or we've, even in our dreaming, in our vision casting, in our excitement and faith of what the Lord could do, we often will limit ourselves because we're like, oh, I'm just a YWAMer, I don't have much. And to me, who should be the most confident in wealth are the sons and daughters of the man that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. As far as I know who my father is, If that older son in the prodigal son story would have realized early on that everything his father owned was his, would he not have lived differently with more joy and confidence and excitement? Now, is this like, this is not a prosperity gospel. This is not like a get rich quick, or if you just believe more, you'll have lots of money. But I do believe that the Lord does not, it was not his intention for us to live on the edge without having, with always wondering if we're going to have enough or not. To me, that seems more like an orphan mentality than a son or daughter mentality. Orphans are always wondering if they're going to get enough. Orphans are the ones, and I've heard that when, oftentimes when like a boy or girl will get adopted, because they were so used to not having enough, they will often, I forget what the term is called, but they will often go and they will just kind of steal or take, and they will collect things. Hoarding. So they, even if it's food, they will go and they will take all that food in their room because they don't know if they're going to get enough. And so this is a culture, this is a heart thing that I would encourage us to take, because even in that culture of the poverty spirit, it can be like, especially when you're living in Hawaii, it's like you talk to people and it's like, well, I don't have much. You're kind of like hoping to somehow defend yourself for what you're doing. When I would say be faithful and diligent and go in excitement and live in an attractive culture that will invite more people into missions. And live in such a way that you can be generous and give and love freely without this poverty mentality of I might not have enough. How fun would it be to go and take a group of people and you get to treat them a lot? Like on your this next DTS you're going to start, or this current one, to like a few times you take out your outreach team, like, guys, I want to take you, like, we're going to Hayashi's, or better yet, what if you just took them to a really nice restaurant and you're just like, I'm going to love you. What would a dad, a loving dad with a lot of money do? What would the father do? Would the father just live lavishly sometimes? Faithfulness, budgeting, yes, yes, yes. But to give generously. So that, I believe that giving and that generosity is the opposite spirit of the poverty spirit, is when we're walking in generosity, because the devil can't get at me anymore. That's why I even when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, when you have fasting and praying and giving, if I don't give, then that could be something that the enemy could use against me. I think of it like fishing line and hooks. That's kind of how I imagine that kind of stuff. When I give away money, I'm cutting off that hook. The enemy can't pull on me for greed or selfishness because I just gave away money. That's not something he can control me with or try and get me to fear having enough. If I'm giving, then I'm just all of a sudden the enemy can't pull on that part of me anymore. It's like, hey, you can't use that fear to get me to do stuff anymore because I just gave money. I like to give away money. Some seed is meant for making bread to eat, and some seed is meant for sowing. So when you get money, it's like, Lord, is this money that I'm intended to give, or is this money that I'm intended to use? So the poverty spirit, the love of money, it might be loving what you have, it might be loving what you don't have. We must kill any pride or badge worn for not having money in YWAM. Must change the culture of constant lack and not being able to provide. So, I would encourage us to change the culture of missions to being very normal, practical, and doable, and not impossible because of lack of money. Is our lack of diligence in support raising causing a mentality that keeps people from jumping into missions because of practical needs? So imagine what that would look like if missions, because of the faithfulness and the diligence of the people doing it, looked and appeared like a very normal occupation that anyone that wanted to could jump into, instead of currently it's like, I don't think I can do that because there's not enough. What I'm seeing doesn't show that it's very practical or that it's very doable, especially if with a family. And Lord knows we need more families and mamas and daddies in the mission. And so, I would just encourage us in the way that we act, in our heart, Like, and this is probably not everyone. This is just something that I've experienced and even struggled with in the last few years as far as this poverty mentality and changing the culture of what it looks like to do missions. Does that make sense? All right. I have four verses here, if I could get a few people. One is Proverbs 22:7. Could someone raise your hand just so we can... All right, Michaela, Proverbs 22:7. Someone else? Ecclesiastes 5:5. Andrew? Psalm 37:21. Hunter? Romans 13:8. Someone else? All right, Rebecca? Proverbs 22:7. So as the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is the slave of the lender. So now we're jumping into some verses on debt, to get out of debt. Ecclesiastes 5:5.
It is better that you should not bow than that you should bow and not pay.
Does that make sense? So it's better to not even say this is the money I'm going to give than if I don't have the money to do it, then just don't say you're going to do it. Psalm 37:21.
The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously.
Come on. Ooh, I want to be righteous. Thank you, Jesus. Just read that again. Do you still have it?
Yeah. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Romans 13:8.
Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law.
Ooh. All right. Those are four verses. I'm sure there's way more. Some of you probably know more. But as simple as possible, debt is not good. Debt is bad. Avoid debt. What is debt? Debt's when you owe someone money. Does that make sense? This first verse jumps out to me. The borrower is the slave of the lender. Should we be slaves to anyone or anything besides the Holy Spirit and righteousness? No. So if I'm in debt, let's get out of it. Is this a shame thing if you have a mortgage or if you have a school loan? I don't think so. But I think it's, and as far as theologically, I mean, the verses are pretty clear. As far as a lot of people might have differences as far as a mortgage, especially with a home. Like right now, I have a school loan. I am doing everything I can to get out of that thing. If when I get some extra change here and there, I'm like, all right, we're knocking this thing down. And I'm only like $1,500 away from killing it. And that's, I didn't start off with a ton because I was also working and paying as I went. But how exciting to all of a sudden, like right now, it's paying like $100 a month or something. That'll be like gaining a $100 a month supporter when I'm done with that thing. So I'd encourage us to get rid of the debt, especially if you're single and you're getting ready to get married or you want to get married someday. Oh, how fun would it be to go and be like, I don't have anything that we owe money to. So like, we're gonna kill the debt as much as possible. Also specifically, just a little love moment for our family. If you owe anything to this campus, I would encourage you, let that be your priority. Especially as far as just it being a family, and this is our campus. Let's just annihilate it. Let's bless. Let's give back. If they've, in any way, if they've lended to you, let's just bless them back. Maybe even give a little more. But let's get out of debt as much as possible. As far as your personal debt, this is not a shame thing for if you have debt. To me, this is more of a joyful, like, let's just kill it because it's weighing on us. So if you have something weighing on you, do everything we can. Whenever there's that extra money, we're going to knock that debt out of here. Does that sound good? Awesome. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Honestly, I don't think about my grandchildren very much. I'm still single. I don't have any kids, much less grandchildren. But what a blessing it would be for my children, for my future family, for my grandchildren, if I could say, years ago I thought about you and I've started giving generously to you even years ago. 30, 40, 50 years ago. What if your grandpa or grandma said, I have been sowing into this fund or whatever it is because I've been thinking about you and I love you and I want to do everything I can to help you achieve what God's put in your heart. What would that do to you? I remember like a while back, my grandma gave me this, like a bigger check than normal. It was just like this check and I'm just like, I was so moved. Like my grandmother, I don't know how much money she has right now, but she's thinking of me. And I don't know how long she's thought, like planned on that. But so I just want to encourage us in the way that we're thinking, because especially most singles right now, we don't think about the future. We think about now, what I need to pay now, like going out to eat more. That's all fun, entertainment, the traveling, that's all good. But when we talk about saving and investment, oftentimes it's a very foreign thought to be like, I can't afford to save right now. If you get anything, you can set aside a percentage of it to save. Even if we look at, I might include this later, but if we look at Joseph in his, and how he saved. He set aside 20% for 7 years in Egypt. We all know the story. Where they had the dream. He sets aside 20%, one-fifth of all the crops. He saved Egypt during the famine. But because of that, he saved Israel in the line of Jesus. Because he thought, okay, we're not just going to eat it all. We're going to set aside a portion, 20%, and we're going to set it aside. He saved an entire country and an entire nation, being Israel. Isn't that pretty crazy? So there actually is something to setting stuff aside. But because I think it's hard, even with the culture of instant gratification, if I pay money, I want to have the return right away. So it's not fun to set aside money that I'm not using because I want to use it on fun stuff. But if Joseph would have done that, he would have been in trouble. And what is the Lord actually in wisdom telling us right now in this moment by saying, let's set aside a percentage of money to save for the future? We don't know what the future holds, but we want to be wise and walking in godly wisdom. I think Joseph was a pretty wise dude. I mean, reading the story, there was the favor of God and man on his life. So to look at that and say, even that 20%, that seems like a big chunk of money. But there's something about that. I don't know how else to explain it, but it's in the Bible. There's something about saving and investing towards the future. All right, let's have everyone, whether phone or Bibles, to open up to Matthew 25. Everyone, 25, we're going to look at verses 14 through 30. Does everyone have that? All right, so here's what we're going to do, is we're going to take like the next 5-10 minutes to read through Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 with a partner. Find one other person. If it needs to be three, that's fine. You can just read a verse at a time, go around the circle, everyone's reading. We're going to spend the next few minutes reading Matthew 25, 14 through 30. After you finish, as you read it, look for like three things that pop out, three highlights or three truths that are kind of coming from this, from the story. Kind of think about some things that are jumping out. When we're done, when you're done reading it, I want you to share some of those truths with your partner. Does that sound good? All right, so Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. Go ahead and read that with your partner if you need to get in a group of three, and then share what you see. A few people share any thoughts, any feedback from this passage. Maybe just we could have a handful of people stand up. And any thoughts from this story? You could raise your hand or stand up. Yep, Nick.
He gives according to abilities, not even your heart.
I'm saying that real loud again.
He gives according to your abilities, so it's different for different people, so it's not even according to your heart, it's your ability.
Interesting.
They celebrate based on the success of money. So money doesn't bring happiness, but they still celebrate it.
Wow. Wow. Chrysler.
The reward they were given in the end was not dictated on how they did with what they were given in comparison to others, but in accordance with what each individual.
Wow. Wow. So they didn't go man to man like, you didn't do what he did. It was, what did you do with what I gave you?
Yeah.
Wow, that's good. Is there someone over here?
This was a stolen revelation. This isn't my own, but he said, like, stewardship, according to the Lord, doesn't mean, like, holding on to something well. You actually have to multiply it in order for it to be, like, godly.
Wow. So it's not just keeping what you have, but it's the actual multiplication that means good stewardship. Wow. Joe. Wow. 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 And all of this was, they understood this was not necessarily theirs. This is what the master entrusted to them. Corey, did you have something? Okay. Wow. Yes.
I think even like the master's talking to the guy, he's like, well, he's like, you knew that I would do this, and you ought to have done this. It kind of shows that the guy with the one talent didn't actually know his master that well.
Wow.
So it's like maybe the first two actually knew his master that well and knew how he would react in the right response, so they acted out of that way.
Wow.
It comes out of a knowing of who God is.
Wow.
Actually, stewardship well.
Ooh, that's so good. Yes, Bernie.
One of the things that came out for me is, the increase is actually the master's increase, but he asks the servants to join him in celebrating his increase.
Wow. That's good. Yes.
There's another version of the story in Luke, and it mentions 10 slaves. And at the end of it, they mention the three servants just the same. 5 becomes 10, 2 becomes kind of like that. But what he doesn't mention is maybe some of the other slaves, they invested their money and they lost it.
Hmm.
Like, what about that? It's not about the how much you get out of it if you invest. It's about that you're actually doing something with the money.
Right. Right. That's good. Anything else? This is, yes.
I noticed this, that the first servant, his thoughts about the master was he was a hard man. And then the master's comment about his opinion is
wow.
So, I don't know which one starts first. You know, this seems to be a cycle. When he had fear, he projected the master as a hand.
Wow.
And then, actually, the difference was he was lazy and wicked. And Jesus was able to tell him about it.
Wow.
And, I don't know that one. Oh, yeah. You just mentioned about the spirit of God for all four.
Yeah.
I think the first two servants had a sense of favor, sense of belonging, and they were invited to join the master. And the third one seems to be awful.
Wow. So it's almost combining these two truths of, if I don't know the Father, I will think that He is hard on me, I'll live in fear, and that will translate into laziness. So there's something about knowing who the Father is, that He's good, that I get to be a part of working with Him. So when I know Him, I know that He's not a hard man, I'm not afraid, and then I can, with wisdom, be diligent. That's good. Did you have something?
I just think that if these are, he has a master, the master knows them and they know him. So if you know the master, how well or not well, you know what he expects out of you. He didn't walk up to the complete strangers, here's some money.
Right.
I think about when you're a wicked person, you didn't do what I want you to do. He gave it to them with instructions.
Right.
And so I'm going to be back. I'm going to go ahead and they already knew what was expected of them. We know from Scripture what God expects from us. So we can either do what He tells us to do, the best of our ability, either gives us higher power to do, or might give us a half of one. With what He gives us, we know who He is because we have our instruction, and we know Him and He knows us.
That's good.
The one who didn't do anything, he already knew what was expected of him because the master gave him.
Right.
So
Totally. This is a very heavy-hitting story, and I also I believe that you can't get away from the fact that if you are faithful with what the Lord gives you, He will trust you with more. And so we're going to get into budgeting in just a minute, but when we do, to me, that's like that has to be the initial step is, okay, Lord, I'm going to be faithful with the very little, however little or big I have, I'm going to be faithful with it. And then I'm going to trust that, Lord, you're going to provide. And then from there, in that faithfulness, I believe the Lord wants to trust us with more. And I think a lot of times I'll even think of this passage as real talent. Like, am I using the gifts that God's given me? And I think that's true, and the passions, and just in general stewardship. But I also don't think you can get away with looking at this passage directly paralleling money itself, and to be trusting money, which will be the most obvious reading of this. All right, giving. I'm just going to read through some scriptures on giving. The first one is Acts 2:44-45. This is the word of God in Acts 2. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So this is the beginnings of the church. And it's hard to say, is this the purest form of church? I don't know. It seems like if this is the birth of it, most babies are very pure in the sense of, like, it's the initial birthing of the church. I believe there's a lot that we can learn from it. And so looking at this, do we do this practically today? I don't know, but God is saying something because it's in the Bible. So they shared everything. Are not those mornings in DTS, when you have like a giving day, are they not, one, extremely stressful because maybe we weren't diligent beforehand, but aside from that, assuming there was all faithfulness, generosity days are some of the most fun days in a DTS. Like, you see those videos and everyone's like high fives, doing dance moves no one's ever seen before. Like, people don't act themselves because of the celebration of what can be accomplished in generosity and giving, and the unity that comes to a family when there's generosity. Like, you could have a problem between you and one other person. If there's generosity between the two of you, I wonder how quickly those issues disappear. There's something about unity and love and celebration and joy that comes through giving. Like, imagine what that would be like if each one of us today, I'm not saying we should, but if we all said today, I am going to find someone and I'm going to support them monthly. What if YWAM Kona did that as a whole, that we all supported each other? We'd all probably get a few more. And because of what that would do in our hearts, like, that would just be like it would be a crazy deal. I don't necessarily think that's what God's saying or anything like that. But there's something about generosity and giving to each other that you just can't escape the joy that comes from that. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Give the tithe. The Lord is the faithful one to bless. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'd encourage each one of us, even if it's a brief moment, if it's on a Thursday night, you're going up there to put $3 in some way, choose joy in the giving. If it's online, if in some way, but just even if it's just Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. This is a joy I get to give. Some way to start to turn that in our hearts of we get to be a part, we get to invest. If I said if you put $1 in the stocks, you'll get $100, you're probably not going to do it reluctantly. You're probably like, oh, here we go. This is going to be fun. There's going to be lots of joy in the giving because why is there joy? Why should we? We're getting rid of money. Because the exchange rate is so good to something that will not pass away. There's a lot of joy in my getting something that will not burn or that will not fall apart in when Jesus comes back, that will remain for eternity in that joy, in that generosity, in that act of love. But isn't this crazy? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If I give little, if that guy that he's like, okay, I'm gonna invest a little bit. Man, if I would have known about like Steve Jobs years ago or Google before it started, if I would have known what it is today, would it have not been foolish of me to only bought a few stocks? I would have done as much as I possibly could because I knew the investment of return that it would cause. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So does that mean that you only give to stuff that you know is going to be successful? Not necessarily. Like, well, I don't know if that ministry is really that great. But there's something incredibly successful about loving. Incredibly successful about loving.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. 1 Corinthians 13. You have all these gifts. It actually is about love. First two commandments. Top two. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Love, love, love. To me, if God's saying that's the greatest and most important command, I find success when I'm doing it. So if I can do it with my finances, ooh, we're having fun.